All right, well, let's go ahead and get started because I want to give Steve his full 45 minutes. Some of you know Steve, many of you do not. Steve is a dear brother. He has been a close friend of our church for years and years and years, and has been one of Stephen's, or what was and is one of Stephen's long-standing friends, particularly in the faith. He shared his testimony here in Sunday school. I don't know, it was a couple years ago, perhaps it was, and he was in town, and so we wanted to give him an opportunity to bring the word to us here in the Sunday school hour. So having said that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go sit down and give the time to Steve. Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be assembled in the presence of God, just like Cornelius and his household was, to hear what you would have us to receive this morning. We pray for Steve as he gets up here, that he would wield your word faithfully, and that you would give us receptive hearts so that we could know and understand what is good and what is true, be encouraged, be challenged, and be reminded. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll jump over to chapter 3 and read verses 1 and 2. And if I could title this lesson, I would call it, as I have, A Call to Diligence by Way of Remembrance. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And it'll be kind of obvious why I chose this. Because, as Tyler said, I've been with the church since its very first meeting in 1998. I have prayed thousands of prayers for this church in all of its configuration since that first time we met in the storefront, and since the time that this church constituted. Me and Stephen have known each other probably since 1989. I met Stephen maybe 6 months after he was converted. He came to sell a vacuum cleaner, and he left with Jesus. And we became close friends on a church project and have been close friends ever since. So let me just ask a little prayer, and then we'll jump right into our material. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day morning. We pray that we would most surely, powerfully, gloriously, profitably, Lord, know your presence. Lord, help this clay pot, Lord, to pour out the water of life through the Word of God, through our King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't usually use the ESV, but I know that Tyler said that's what you all use. So if I'm a little clumsy with it, it's because I've been using the New King James Version for almost 40 years. So bear with me if I cross over into the New King James while I'm reading the ESV. But y'all hear me okay? I'm sure you do. I've got a pretty clear voice. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll jump over at chapter 3 and read verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. See, I'm already messing up. I'm a little bit nervous, even though I've done this quite a few times. And Spurgeon said that's a good thing, because he was always sick when he got in the pulpit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon, or Simon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained or received a precious faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, or as the New King James says, stumble. For in this way, there will be richly provided, or abundantly provided, as the New King James says, for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, and that he transitions, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall or bring to mind these things. And then over in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere or pure minds by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Amen. So, remembrance. This word, remembrance, remember, reminded, from Genesis 8:1 to Revelation 18:5, both its verbs and nouns and all their tenses are used some 266 times in the scriptures. Therefore, they must be important as regards what they address. A couple of other examples, John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit teaches us and what? Brings to remembrance those things that Christ spoke. Ephesians 2:11-12 uses the word remember twice. And then Revelation 2:5 and 3:3, you remember the Lord said, remember. So over and over again, this exhortation is given. So the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:10-11, something we need to read again. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, as the ESV says, or stumble, as the New King James says. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So remember, bring to mind, don't forget. We tend to forget, don't we? The people of Israel coming out of Egypt forgot almost immediately. They forgot the Lord when they went into the promised land almost immediately, it seems. And we are no different than they, are we? So many begin well on pilgrimage, but end poorly. Therefore, his exhortations in this second letter, as well as his first letter. I believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but I also take seriously the warnings of Scripture not to neglect so great a salvation. We must not drift away or suffer shipwreck in this our heavenly calling, because that's where it comes from. It's a heavenly calling. And we are not to neglect. I'm preaching through Hebrews at our church right now, and these verses are very much emblazoned into my consciousness, not to neglect so great a salvation, which we read over in Hebrews. If you want to turn there, I like for people to turn to the Scriptures as much as possible if you're able. So, because if you've been there, you know where it's at, right? If you've been there, you know how to get there, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And then over in chapter 3, another one of those verses you want to memorize. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Hebrews says, take care, be alert, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. There's one of those one another's. There's about 40 plus of them in the New Testament, I think. Exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, right now, right here, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then over a little further in chapter 4, today, if you hear his voice, chapter 4, verse 7, do not harden your hearts. You say, oh, I would never harden my heart. I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But brethren, in the 26 years or longer that I've been affiliated with this church, there are seats in here that are empty that were once filled by dozens of people. And I wonder, have they made shipwreck of their faith? Or have they just drifted away? Have they lost their mooring in Christ? Has their anchor let go? Where are they at? Some of them, it seems, have totally apostatized. Some of them, it seems, are in a far country, in the pig pen. And as I was praying this morning, I said, Lord, Lord, bring them to their senses, please, please. And as I named their names, I know them all very personally and intimately. Bring them to their senses, because I've been there and I've done that. And somebody prayed for me. Somebody encouraged me. Somebody I was accountable to, my pastors, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they exhorted me, they rebuked me, they reproved me, they corrected me, they instructed me in righteousness. And as a pastor, which I am, caring for souls, this is the burden of an elder. We have to shepherd the sheep. We have to give an account to the head shepherd as regards our shepherding. We do. And it's a trembling thing to think that I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as his under shepherd one day, and he says, did you tend my sheep? Did you tend my lambs, Stephen? Like he said to Peter. So we don't want to neglect so great a salvation. So how are we going to not do that? Well, we've got to remember the things that we've heard and the things that we know, which Peter emphasizes in his first letter and also in his second letter. In verses 1 to 4, my first heading is growth in Christ. Verses 1 to 4, A, subheading, subpoint A, how? By this precious faith, this gift received by grace through faith, a precious, priceless faith by the gospel, by divine power, with great and precious promises in the divine life of the Spirit. So when we turn to a portion of Scripture like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read this. And Peter talked about how Paul wrote about these things just as Peter is doing here now. He wrote about these things. Paul did not, he was a good steward with the gospel that was given to him. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he reminds the Ephesians how they came into this grace, into this peace, into this salvation. He says in verse 17 and 18, he says, remembering you in my prayers, there's that word, okay, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his call to you. And that's not the right verse, but that's one of them. Verse 13, what does he say there? He says in verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's the scripture I meant to read. Bear with me. I'm a little bit nervous, as I said. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, go back to the Peter books. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter writes, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you or us in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look into. And then over in verse 25, he says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So they know these things. They've heard these things. They believe these things. They're experiencing the reality of these things as they walk with the Lord as disciples. So these are the things that we have to cling to, brethren. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7a, it says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. That's the New King James translation. I know the ESV is different. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, because our precious faith is in this one who is precious, okay? In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, he says in verse 1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God and of Christ, back to 2 Peter, is given to Jew and Gentile alike. This justice, or this righteousness, is shown to all the chosen seed, whether Jew or Gentile. It is of God by Christ, imputed or reckoned to us in the sight of God for Christ's sake. Douglas Moo points that out, and I think the ESV is an excellent translation and gets it right. When you read there that in verse 1, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours. He mostly was writing to Jews, but he wanted the Gentiles to know that they were not excluded from this promise, these covenant promises that God had made with Abraham all the way back in Genesis, that not only would his seed be blessed, but the nations would be blessed. That's us, unless you happen to be Jewish, and I'm not. I'm more Cherokee than I am anything. So those precious promises, those exceeding great and precious promises, are what we put our hope in. So I got that comment from Douglas Moo out of his second Peter commentary on page 35. So it wasn't original with me or the translators, I guess. It probably more with them, I don't know. But verse 2 continues where Peter commends them to the continued or the multiplied grace and peace found through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He ends 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 with this statement. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity." But grow. Don't be barren. Don't be fruitless. Be fruitful. Okay? Don't be unprofitable, as I think the ESV has it. Don't be unprofitable, but be bearing fruit. So that's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "The divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, our union with Christ in the Holy Spirit." Once again, this comes by revealed knowledge given those given new birth in Christ. And turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where we read about all of this that's been given us. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place." Every. All of us get it all. When you get Jesus, you get it all. You know, one of us doesn't get more than you. Now, one of us may have different gifts and different graces, but we all get this abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10. He says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly, overflowing to the full." And that's what we have when we're in Christ, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ in regeneration. We are in union with Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen. And the question is, are we going to avail ourselves of those benefits? Okay? If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." There's our word, family. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And then over in 2:6, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So it is most definitely not something that we generate in and out of ourselves. It is by the Holy Spirit. We that walk in the Spirit, we that are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, we that are seeking to always be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the only way you can live the Christian life. I've tried doing it by sheer willpower. It doesn't work. I always fail. But by the Holy Spirit, his enabling power, the new life that I have in Christ, I can experientially know that life and experience the power that is given in the new man, in the new heart, in the new spirit that we're born again from above. All of that is dependent upon being born. You must be born again in order to see, in order to enter. You must. It's an imperative. Being religious don't cut it. I was raised religious all my life, and I was a devil with religion. I was one of Satan's children. I was a child of the devil, but I was very religious, okay? It didn't do me a bit of good. I needed to be born again. I needed to be born from above. And the only way that happens is by God's sovereign grace, by God's sovereign power, raising the one that is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins up. Spiritually being raised up from spiritual death. And one day, our bodies will follow in kind when we receive the full benefits that we have in Christ when the resurrection takes place. So if you go over to, now I love what Paul writes there in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father. Well, he does the same thing over in 1 Peter. So back to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Peter, it sounds like Paul basically following Peter following Paul's lead. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time or on the last day. So there's how we do it. We do it by his power, his almighty power working in us. And over in verse 23, what does it say there in 1 Peter chapter 1? He says in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God's word is living and active. It is energizing. It animates the child of God. We are animated by divine power. Not by the flesh. The arm of flesh, brethren, will fail us every time. Don't look to men. Don't look to the arm of flesh. Look to the work of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to God the Father and say, Lord, for Jesus' sake and for your glory, transform me. Come for me. Renew my mind. Make me like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. That has to be the moment by moment, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that has to be our heartbeat. If you're going to abide in the vine, you've got to abide in the Word. So by the Spirit and by the Word, okay? That's how it happens. Abide, except you abide in me, Jesus said, you can do how much? Nada. Nothing. So the only way I know I'm going to make any progress in the things of God is by abiding in Christ and by abiding in his word. In other words, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit has to be a consistent experience that we have as we seek the Lord with all our hearts, not with part of our hearts. We hold nothing back. And if you're holding something back, he'll make it known to you. And that has to die. John Owen says, we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We must be putting to death. That's the only answer for the old man, death. Death, mortification of sin. If you've never read John Owen's book, The Mortification of Sin, the abridged edition that you can actually read and understand for a guy like me, get it. Study it. It'll be a long study. That man was very thorough in his teaching on sanctification. So, verse 4 talks about his eternal promises founded upon his eternal purpose and work in us. It enables us to partake of the divine life of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul's famous verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I would just quote it, but because I'm using this translation, I'll read it the way it's written. In 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What's that mean, Paul? That means it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this new life, the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he determined beforehand that we should walk or live in them. Walk. That means live it out. Walk it out. That walk of faith, that walking with the Lord, that taking up your cross daily and dying to yourself in order that the life of Christ may be given to us. Okay? Jesus said, except you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciples. You can't enter into what it means to be one who is submitted to the will of our Lord unless you're dead to yourself. Self will have no part of sainthood. It just won't. The two are contrary. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in live in the flesh, you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. You got to do one or the other. And we got to ask ourselves, what do I most consistently do? Do I walk in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? Well, if you're walking in the flesh, what do you get from that? Corruption. If you're walking in the Spirit, what do you get from that? You partake of his holiness, which is why he saved us, right? That we might be holy and that we might be blameless and that we might walk in love. That's why he saved us, that we would be holy and that we would experience a greater love to him and a greater love to each other. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Romans 6, right? Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. That's for real. That's a real experience. It's not just something that you learn in your mind only. I believe in using the mind. The Bible is very clear. Your mind has to be engaged. But you have to have an experiential knowledge of these things as well, not just an intellectual knowledge. Too many people, I think, got it in the brain, but it hasn't filtered down to their heart, and they don't have the passion they should have to experientially know these things. That word to know, to have an intimate knowledge of. Adam knew his wife, Eve. That's intimacy. We need to know the life of Christ. We need to have intimacy with our Lord so that we can experience that life that he gained for us by living for us, by dying in our place, by being raised for us, by ascending to the Father to ever intercede for us. And now he's preparing his bride, isn't he? And we're making ourselves ready, right? It's not just him doing it all. The church makes herself ready. It's not passivity. It's not inactivity. By violence, we must enter the kingdom. By violence, it's a battle. And for 44 years, I have fought this battle. And I've lost many a skirmish. But by golly, he's going to finish what he began in me. I know that. I believe, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not anything of this earth, not anything of the demons and the kingdom of darkness, nothing in the heavenly realms can separate us, brethren, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Therefore, work out your salvation, verse 12, with fear and with trembling. Not servile fear, but reverence and awe. Be in awe of God as you walk through your day. Pray without ceasing. What is prayer? Communing with God. I want to be in constant communication with my Lord. I want to pray without ceasing. No matter what I'm doing, before I retired, I wanted to do my work for the glory of God. I wanted him to see me doing my work. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, what? Do all for the glory of God. Is that your motive? Is that your intent? Is that your practice? Godliness has to be practiced. You know, we practiced sin when we were lost. We did practice unrighteousness, 1 John says. But he came to destroy the works of the devil so that we could practice righteousness. Has he failed? Or are we failing? I'd say, finger points this way. God never fails. God always does what he intends to do perfectly. His word shall not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that thing that he sent it forth to do. He has sent the incarnate word to us, and Jesus has saved us, and he intends to save us all to the uttermost, completely. Because we're going to be like him. God is restoring the image that we had before our first father and mother fell. The image, we're going to be image bearers the way that God meant for Adam to be and for Eve to be and for us to be. He will not fail, brethren. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust therein. Put on. Put off. Every time you put something off, something's got to replace it. You can't just put it off and leave a void. Some virtue has to replace it, right? Ergo, go back to 2 Peter. And let's look at our next section in 2 Peter. This would be my second heading. Fruitful growth in practical righteousness, verses 5 to 11. And what does it say there in verse 5? It says, for this very reason, based upon everything that Peter's already said, has done laid a theological foundation, as it were, for how we're going to do this. He says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. You know what it is to make every effort? When I used to work out and I looked like Tyler, which was a long time ago, I'm 68 now, doing okay, but I don't look like my brother. I did when I was 25 to about 55. I looked pretty good. But now I've got that furniture disease. It's where your chest falls into your drawers. You know, I'm falling apart. This tent is about ready to be folded up. If I live the average amount of years that the men in my family live, I might have 10 more years. My dad died at 64. My grandfather died at 60. His 9 brothers, there's only one left. Almost all of them have died by congestive heart failure or some kind of heart issue. Now, my doctor says I got a pretty good heart right now. But take care of it, Steve, because you know your family history. On both sides, almost all of my family on both sides have died from heart failure. So I feel pretty fortunate to have made it to 68, moving on to 69. My brother is kept alive by a device called a heart valve implant. He wears a vest with a battery pack on it, and it monitors and powers this device in his heart 24/7. He can't take it off. He's 1 year older than me. My little brother, 3 years younger than me, has already had quadruple bypass. All I've had done is put in a titanium hip so far, so I'm doing pretty good. Orthopedic issues as well. Arthritis in the right shoulder, arthritis in the left shoulder, arthritis in the right hip, which I thought I'd have to have be replaced by now, but God has sustained me, so I don't have to pay $33,000 to get another one. But I got to take care of myself. So, fruitful growth in practical righteousness by a vital, active faith. Don't be barren or unfruitful, it says in verses 5 to 11. So, how do we become fruitful in the things of God? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read there, young pastor Titus, wonderful text, 2:11 through 14. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Not when you get to heaven, brethren. A lot of people think you get saved, that's it. You just sit down, you just go to heaven. Uh-uh. It just, you're just, you just take, you've just taken one step on your pilgrimage after you've been saved. Now you got another one, and another one, and another one, until the last step is taken, until the last breath is drawn, until the last heartbeat is experienced. Until then, okay? We need to be continually being trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How are we going to do that? Waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We need to walk, John says in 1 John 3, we need to walk as Jesus walked. How did he do that? He was a man, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? Well, he was divine and man, but he was man. And Satan didn't just attack him after his baptism. He was constantly coming at Jesus from every single angle. He was persistent in his attacks of our Lord. He's going to be persistent in his attacks on us. You've got to be armored up. Ephesians 6:10. Put on the whole armor of God and don't take it off. In a combat zone, you never relax. You're always ready for action because you never know when your adversary, the enemy or the devil, is going to attack. And you have to immediately submit to God, resist the devil. And you know what he's got to do? Out of here. We put up the shield of faith. It quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one. We take the sword of the Spirit, and it's deadly. It's our javelin. It'll destroy anything it hits, I assure you. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7, I don't have time to read that, but this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you may know how to be self-controlled over your own body, over your own vessel. Sanctification, that ongoing process, lifelong, needs to be engaged. We need to be diligent in taking the word of God and let it do what Jesus said it would do. Sanctify them by thy word. Your word is truth. The truth makes us free in every area. Lastly, third heading, Peter's threefold reminder, verses 12 to 15, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You all are all familiar with the book of Acts. You are all familiar with Paul's calling the elders of Ephesus. And what did Paul do there? He says, do you know from the moment that I came among you what manner of man I was? How that I did not fail to proclaim or to teach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. Why did he do that? Because he was a good steward. He was a true shepherd of Christ. Not like the Pharisees. Not like the ones spoken of in Ezekiel that were fleecing the sheep and basically taking advantage of the sheep. This is pretty much to the elders here. What kind of shepherds do elders need to be? They need to shepherd the flock of God over which we have the oversight. We need to be faithful to the word of God. We need to be faithful to our people's souls so that they can have a fighting chance. We have to train them. We have to be the one through whom the Holy Spirit trains them and teaches them. We have to be examples to the flock. We have to be examples. Paul was a supremely wonderful. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. I want people to be able to follow me because I'm following Christ. I don't want to lead them into a ditch. I want to lead them in that straight and narrow way, that narrow way, so that they might enter that gate and not wind up in a ditch somewhere. That's what I must do. Well, my time is up. application, I encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14. Well, let's just do it now. I will finish with that, and then we'll have prayer. 2 Peter, this is my application. There's more, but this is one of my primary application. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Final words. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, here's the word, the title of my Sunday school lesson, diligence through remembrance. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you've been reminded. Peter reminded them over and over again, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and those and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Permit me a benediction. I know it's not a sermon, but Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you and me from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. One more thing. Three books I recommend. The Inner Life by Octavius Winslow. I challenge you to read this book. You're going to do a spiritual search. It ain't going to be Google. It's going to be the Holy Spirit searching you to the very core of your being. Craig Toxel wrote a book called With All Your Heart, Orienting Your Mind, Desires, and Will Toward Christ. Excellent book. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? All that you are in your inner man is to love God as much as the Holy Spirit enables you. Excellent book. Deals with the idea of what does it mean to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And lastly, The Character of Christ, The Fruit of the Spirit and the Life of Our Savior by Jonathan Landry Cruz. Read it third time I'm going through it. You want the character of Christ? You want the fruit of the Spirit to be full, not just the bud of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit. Don't just be content with the bud. Let the vine be so heavy it hangs to the ground. Big old grapes. Big old produce. Don't be content with anything less. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Lord, help us to love you more. When we rise up, may we sing, "Give me Jesus." When we walk out our door, give me more of Jesus. When we come back home, give me even more and more and more of Jesus. When we lay our head down, give us all of Jesus, especially on that last day when we lay down and sleep and then we are absent from the body and present with you. Let us go to you without being ashamed. Amen. Thank you.